Amen. Our gospel lesson is in two parts today, as you may see in the bulletin there. The first is probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, perhaps of all the verses that you may have memorized in life. You may have memorized this one, as Martin Luther said, it's the gospel in miniature, and that is John 3:16. So let's stand to hear the gospel lesson, the first part at least. We read here on page 94. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And continuing, the next portion I want to turn to is at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, page 34. These are some of the last words that Jesus says before his ascension, therefore of special importance. We're going to read there from verse 18 of chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to begin by asking you, how many of you know the name, or let me ask you this. Yes, that's what I want to ask you. How many of you know the name John Belushi? Anybody ever heard John Belushi? You probably heard of his name. How many of you know this? How many of you know that he's from Wheaton, Illinois? Do you know that? John knows that, because he's from Illinois also. Let me ask you this. Do you know who the three most famous people are from Wheaton, Illinois, besides John Belushi? There's this guy named Edwin Hubble, who the Hubble telescope is named after. And then the third most important person, where is she? Is Sylvia O'Connor. Where's Sylvia? Did she? Oh, okay. Well, when you see Sylvia, tell her she's the third most famous person in Wheaton. Actually, I used to live in Wheaton before I came here. And John Belushi's high school was the very middle school where my sons attended. So that's my closest claim to fame to John Belushi. Now, John Belushi, some of you may recall, and his Saturday Night Live sidekick, Dan Aykroyd, went into the movie business after Saturday Night Live, and they were two famous characters, Jake and Elwood, better known as the Blues Brothers. Remember that? And they were they were trying to do some sort of ill-fated fundraiser that some fierce nun sent them off to do, but their means of raising money was rather wild and crazy, wasn't it? And whenever they got in a pinch, though, they had this famous tagline from the Blues Brothers, and remember what that was? "We're on a mission from God." I mean, it was absurd that what they were doing had any context to a real mission from God, and that somewhat made it funny. But that was their tagline. We're on a mission from God. Now, can people generally say that they're on a mission from God? You know, if you were to take a psychological test and they wanted to find out if you were crazy or not, one of the questions they might ask you is, are you an agent of God? Are you an agent, a secret agent of the Lord? And if you say yes, you're gone, baby. You're crazy, right? Well, can we say that, though? Yes. We are agents of the Lord. We can say yes to that insanity because that's what we're called to be. We're on a mission from God, all of us followers of Christ. And the reason we're on a mission from God is because God is a missionary God, isn't he? And I listed some texts here to help us to see that. We go all the way back to Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham, right? And God calls Abraham to become a nation. Not just a nation, but a great nation, a holy nation, a righteous nation, a nation that reflects God's priorities of justice for the poor, a nation that reflects God's moral purity, a nation that reflects God's sense of community that he even had in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were to live as a nation that was so glorious and so wonderful and so godly that the pagan nations around them would look at them and say, wow, what a community, what a people, and what a God you must have. And so tell us about this God. And that was to be a missionary aspect. They were to go and be a missionaries for God to point people to him. So our God is a missionary God. That's why he sent Abraham to become a nation. Now we know through the Bible, through the Jewish scriptures, that the nation of Israel failed miserably in that mission. They actually contradicted what that mission was as they fell into idolatry. They started worshiping the very false gods of the pagans. So judgment came upon them, and they were exiled and taken into captivity, right? And all seemed lost. But God wasn't finished with them. Instead, God said, I'm going to bring you back to the promised land, and I am going to send you an anointed one, an anointed leader, an anointed king, an anointed Messiah. In fact, you know that the word Messiah or Christ literally means anointed one. So that's what God promised. And who was that anointed one? Jesus. That's always the correct answer to every children's sermon. So there you go. Jesus. In fact, that's what we read in John 3:16. God loved the world. He so loved the world. How much did God love the world? Did he just send us, you know, some used clothes that we don't use anymore? No. What did he send us? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came on a mission, didn't he? Our God is a missionary God. God the Father is a missionary God. God the Son is a missionary Savior. But guess what? We're a missionary people. Because as I read at the end of Matthew, Jesus' final words before he was ascended, what was the mission? What did he tell us to do? Go into all the nations, to all the world, and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, you and I are missional people because we have a missionary God, right? So, that's what I wanted to talk about here this morning. The mission that we went on last week. And to do that, I'd like to ask some of our missionaries to come forward. In fact, I'd like to ask all of our missionaries to come forward and sit here in the front pew. Right up here, front, up front. You might recognize them because they have a special shirt on, at least some of them. And Nikki, since you're standing up, we'll begin with Nikki Calvert. And then we'll ask Alexandra to come up. And then Lisette, and then Christy. So Nikki, come on up.
I like Nikki because she's short. Just like me.
Good morning, everybody. What I have to say about the mission, very life-changing. You actually would have to experience it for yourself to truly understand, but humble. When I came back yesterday, I realized how humble I am, how blessed I am, how life-changing that 7 days was. How big hearts are. It was so many people sowing love daily to all those people in need. The Holy Spirit just moved through everybody every day, pouring love, pouring help out to everybody. And you would think that it didn't make a difference to the individuals there. Just showing up showed them that we cared. The smiles on their faces to see us there to help them, it was just so moving. What I will say that giving giving to others is important. Loving others is important. Sharing time with others is important. And you may not think it is, but it is. So I'm so honored that I was able to give myself to other people. And I just want to say that the mission was just life-changing.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I honestly want to say that before going to the trip, I honestly had nothing, like, I didn't imagine anything since I hadn't been on a mission trip before this one. But honestly, the mission trip just moved me because I saw how my help changed so many people, all the people that were in need. And I have to say that, you know, helping people is important because, you know, it's God's word basically to, you know, help others and give your love to other people. And just helping people made me realize that, you know, I was like, I can do this, because honestly, I'm very shy and I, you know, I don't generally go out and put myself to things like this, but this experience changed me and it made me want to help more people. And honestly, I would say I would go next year and do it again.
Good morning. It all began two years ago when Christy and Pastor Paul said that there was an opportunity to go to a missions trip. When I heard it, I felt the desire to go. At the time, I didn't think it was my time, but it's all stayed in the back of my head. And when they mentioned it again, I said to myself that I was going. Time went by, and I didn't know what I was going to face. You know that sometimes fear makes you think twice what you're going to do. But I heard a voice inside of me say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When I heard the invitation, I knew I needed to honor that. I had made a commitment to honor the Lord, and I was going to be obedient to the Lord. This is what I'm trying to say about obedience. I learned that the Lord had a way of showing us how he will go before us, preparing the way when the thing that we do pleases him. You have heard people say, I go to bless people and I am the one that is blessed. Well, there's no any other different story in those words. I know that all of those that went with us felt the hand of God around them and with them. On Saturday, we were the first ones to get there. By 3 p.m., there were 150 people, most of them college students. I have seen how many young people, I have never seen how many young people in my were in the same room willing to serve in the Lord and serve others through their work. Their energy was so contagious. It made me feel alive knowing that after I am gone, there will be those who will be left behind who will love and serve the Lord. Sunday, since there were so many of us, they decided to take us to church, and they divided us into two groups. And they sent us to a very tiny church where most of the people were Haitians. And the pastor there was from the Dominican Republic. His beautiful wife was Haitian, and they had a baby. After the service, they took us to a close area to the building where they had a rows of houses attached to each other. One of the houses belonged to the pastor. And when we went in, I couldn't go in. Because we experienced their poverty. They had no stove, refrigerator, nothing. All dirt, that's where they lived. They were the poor or the meager. Can you imagine having nothing? That's what they had. On Monday, we went with a medical team and others to a village that there were Haitians. There were more than 120 people, I'm guessing, that we saw, not counting the children. It all reminded me of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus. Okay? I experienced the same thing throughout Thursday, since my desire was to help as much as I could translate into the English-speaking people. Other than that, I can tell you that I cannot count or tell you the amount of people that I gave parasite pills. There were so many, and everyone who came, I gave pills. These people's physical condition was not good. The elderly and the children broke my heart when I saw how many were not doing well. They had a lot of skin condition, burns, other health issues, no medicine or no ways to pay for medications. Even more, no clean water or ways to keep their bodies clean. I spoke to them about hygiene, to stay clean as much as they could. But the truth is, how can you accomplish such a task when there is no means to do so? Friday, while others went to the beach to have fun and others to be baptized, I went with a group to a place where most of the people were from Dominican Republic. We went there to pray for them and with them and to evangelize. Most of them were Pentecostals, and from what I learned from them, you lose your salvation if you don't do certain things or dress the way they want you to dress or do things in their manner. Most of them were willing to tell me that they had been Christians, but they were not Christians anymore because of these things. They said that they were only visitors in the church that they were going to. They wanted to know our religious background, and I refused to tell them because my desire was for them to understand that no one needs religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We had to spend a lot of time with them, clarifying many confusing ideas they had. At the end of the day, we had three professions of faith. The truth is that they need a lot of prayer because many of them are very confused. It was hard work, but it was worth it because we were able to see and accomplish the things God had set us for us to do, to show love, mercy, kindness to those who needed not just help but also a special touch from others. Again, I must say that I am also so impressed with the young people. I have no words to explain but the desire to love and to learn from others filled my heart. Also, our devotional time and worship was something I will remember for a long time. Everyone was in their own space connecting with the Lord. We were asked what we learned from this. I learned that God can work through us if we allow him to do what he has already planned. Also, that we all need each other to survive.
I'm glad to be here, and as you know, I'm not wearing the right uniform. I don't usually wear t-shirts, and so I didn't buy one. And then I saw what Alexandra did with hers. Stand up, Alexandra, so they could see how creative you are. If I'd known she could do that, I would have bought a t-shirt, and I would have matched, but you'll have to forgive me. On Friday night, I was laying in bed late at night trying to fall asleep, and I often listen to sermons when I do that. And I was listening to Max Licato and kind of half listening and then half thinking about the week and everything that we had done. And he posed this question, and I think it's a good one for all of us. What can you do in 2019 that you will be glad you did when it's 2020 and you're thinking about the year before? I thought that's a really good question, and maybe even we should do it on a more frequent basis. Maybe what did I do in January that when February comes around I'll be glad I did it? Or maybe what can I do today that I'll be happy that I did tomorrow? And I even thought for those of us that really love Jesus, maybe we could even throw that into the question and say, what would make Christ happy? What can I do today or this week or this month that would make Christ happy tomorrow or next week or the year that's coming? And I think with that kind of thought process going on, it could kind of shape our life in a way that would align our lives more with God's will. And I think a lot of us are always seeking God's will. But what we struggle with are the how-to and the where and the specifics of the day-to-day or the month-to-month. You know, where exactly does God want me to do? What exactly can I do to serve his kingdom? The Tuesday Bible study had studied the seven realities of experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. We did this a few months ago, and it was really great, very eye-opening. And one of the things that they suggest in terms of discerning God's will was to be observant and see where he was working and join in and go along and work beside him. Well, that's a really easy thing to do at MGM. MGM, which is the center that we all stayed at and the ones that coordinate the whole trip for us, they give you the chance each day to choose between five or six different ministries. And one could be clearing land and planting gardens, or maybe praying and evangelizing in a small village, building a home or a school, supporting the medical teams that are going into small villages, working with a baseball ministry with young kids in the area, or maybe even teaching VBS to a group of kids in one of these smaller villages. And it's pretty cool when you think about it, because whatever you choose, you're doing God's work. And you know you're working where God wants you to be. So after that choice is made, you load up on the cars, and out you go, and they drop you off smack dab in the middle of God's work. And it's really an easy thing. So MGM stands for Meeting God in Mission. All caps, MGM. But I really, and of course we all are thinking about mission and the work that we do and the way we're helping. But to be honest with you, I think the first M is the most important, meeting God. Because as we are out there working on all these different things, meeting all these different people, we saw God. We met with God. And for me, and I think for so many that were part of the mission, that was actually the most important part of the mission. So they gave us the opportunity to spend time in his kingdom, seeing him at work and meeting with him. So where did I meet with God? I met him on the faces of the doctors and the nurses and the fellow mission workers like Lisette mentioned. I met him on the face of all those who were receiving, who were on the receiving end, all those people who are suffering so much and who just are so grateful to receive whatever it is that they're receiving. I met him through Larissa. Larissa Brito is our Compassion International student. She actually attends school in Alto Mayor, and she's sponsored by the women of this church So we got to meet her and just see the smile on her face and what a blessing it was for us to share with her. And that was just the way I saw God working. I also met God through the Bible teaching that we had every morning. We would wake up very early and have the most amazing Bible teaching for about 15 or 20 minutes. I also met him through the beautiful worship music that we heard every morning. This is at 6:45. The sun is just rising. You look around, it's kind of we're in a covered area, but it's open air, and you see the sunrise rising, and you meet God as you see the sun rising, and you hear this music, and you're hearing God's word. It is such a blessing to us. I also met God through witnessing the love and joy that I saw in this group, reaching out to others, going outside of their comfort zone, and truly sharing their love for God with them. It was a real blessing. And I meet God through watching my husband. He has this most amazing ability to connect with everybody, you know, and it just kind of fills my heart to see that. So I feel like I met God because I had this deep love for him and this deep desire to serve him. And I think that comes from this constant nurturing I have of the soil in my heart to receive him. And that's what I want for all of you, to have this great desire to go out and serve his kingdom because you love him and you want to share him with others. But you can only do that if you work on your heart and you're disciplined and you spend time in the word and you really seek that relationship. And when you have that, out of that relationship, you will have the opportunity to meet God wherever you are. I know you will. So that's my question to you. What can you do to keep your soil healthy so those roots can grow and you can have this love? And you might also ask yourself, what can you do in 2019 that you'll be glad you did when 2020 rolls around? I can tell you, I am so glad I went on this mission trip. So praise be to God.
Amen. I'm glad you went too. You know, this last week was such an amazing, special week. Not only because of the quality time I got to spend with my church family, our team that went, but also to spend time with my more immediate family, my dear cousin, Todd Jossen. Todd and I lead parallel lives in some ways. He was born about a month before I was born, way back in about 5 years ago. No, back in 1956. And we both became Christians when we were the age of 17. We both became born again. We're born the same year, born again the same year. And then both of us actually went to the same seminary. It was kind of independent. We ended up at the same seminary. And then both became pastors. And I have to say that my cousin Todd is one of the most... You got me emotional. One of the most dedicated ministers of the gospel that I know. Not only does he have a church up in Pennsylvania that he's a faithful minister to, but for the last 10 years, he has intentionally come to the Dominican Republic and discipled and worked with a group of Dominican pastors who minister to the poorest of the poor that Lisette talked about, the Haitians who work in the sugar canes there. And he has been faithful to do that. And so he's invited me for now 2 years to come and co-teach with him these seminars. As we work with these ministers, some of them have almost no education at all, let alone a seminary, a biblical education. And this is to supplement their background. And I was a part of that. I taught about the little seminar that I taught here on economics and government. And Todd talked about how Jesus taught grace and the Pharisees taught legalism. And that was an important thing, as Lisette was saying. So many people are confused. Are you a Christian? No. Why? Well, because I have an earring. Or because I paint my nails. Or because I wear slacks instead of a dress. That means you're not a Christian. That's what my church tells me. So they're very confused about legalism and grace. And so Todd was trying to work with the ministers to help them understand that Jesus brings us grace, not legalism. Legalism kills, grace gives life. And so that's what he was teaching on. And that was an important teaching for me to hear as well. And I started thinking about what he said. And Todd's really genius in his ministry is to help get us realize some of those things that we say in church and we ministers are especially guilty of this, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for us, that he redeemed us, you know, that he came and he's coming again. And we say these things, we say them so many times, they don't even mean anything to us anymore. I mean, it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. We don't really think about what God's word is really saying. And Todd is a genius for getting us to really think about those simple things that aren't so simple. They're actually very profound. So every day I would go off with Todd in the cab of a pickup truck, about 40 minutes to our little conference center, which was one of the churches, and we would meet with these folks. Well, as I was getting into that truck, I looked over to find Christy to say goodbye as she was going off on the first day on Monday. She was going off to work with the medical team with some of the others. You know where she was? She was not in a nice, comfortable seat in a truck. She was on the back of a truck, a cattle truck, standing with about 25 or 30 other people. And she was going to be standing for about an hour and 20 minutes in the sun just to get to where they were going. And at the end of the day, after a long day, they would come back standing for an hour and 20 minutes on a cattle truck. Now imagine that. Imagine how uncomfortable that would be. Now, last time we were there, we had heard that they were going to do away with these cattle trucks. They were going to buy buses, but they didn't have enough money. Because imagine the danger, not only the discomfort of riding on the back of a cattle truck, but imagine the danger on the roads. And now, Puerto Ricans have a little bit of a reputation of being kind of crazy drivers. You ain't seen nothing, baby, till you've been to the DR. It's crazy. It's nuts. And there was tremendous danger that riding in the back of a truck like that and being T-boned by one of these huge trucks with double trailers carrying the sugar cane, that really concerned me. And I was shocked to see her standing there. I thought, oh no, you're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be, you know, riding like I'm riding. But she wasn't. I was even a little sadder at the end of the day when I came back and she was a little bit down. Because she didn't feel like she was being fully utilized as a translator. And so I was really bummed out. And as her husband, I felt guilty. Here I am having this great time doing what I love, what I have a passion for, discipling other pastors, talking about God's word, talking about church history, talking about government, talking about God's righteousness. And she was on the back of a cattle truck. And she wasn't feeling like this is really happening. And here I brought her down over there and I'm having fun and she's suffering and she's risking her life for doing this, in a sense. And the next morning she woke up with this tremendous attitude, this positive feeling. And I said to her, look, honey, look, I can pull a few strings. I can have you come with us in the pickup truck, nice and comfortable. And you can work the camera. We were videotaping the seminars. And you can keep it in place. And that was important because we walk around a lot. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to get back on that truck and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Well, how do you think I felt? I felt guilty. Husbands, can you relate? I mean, I felt so guilty. I felt so bad. But at the same time, I felt so grateful. I felt so thankful that I have such a wonderful wife who has such a servant's heart to do that. And so as a result, you know what I did? I tried to be the best husband I could be in the little time I was with her. And no, I would run down in the morning and I would get coffee and I would come up and I'd say, here's coffee, honey. She's waking up and I would talk to her and I would encourage her and I would hug her and show affection to her. You know, all those things that I always do, right? No. But why did I do that? Because her example made me feel so grateful for what she was doing for the Lord that it motivated me to want to do that, not only to her, but to others. And I realized that that was really the message of my cousin Todd. You see, what we tend to do in the church is we tend to lose perspective about God's love and God's grace. And when we lose perspective, we lose motivation. For example, now that I've come home to our happy home, this morning, I so appreciated taking a shower with hot water. How many of you have ever taken a cold water shower? You know, they told us, don't use a lot of water. That was no problem with me. I was in and out like that, baby. Woo! I mean, it wakes you up. But you do not just sort of bask in the shower like we tend to do. And so this morning, I was so appreciative to turn on the hot water, right? Likewise, I appreciated how quiet our bedroom was last night. Because we were part of the VIPs. We and the Puerto Rican women, as they called them, we each had our own rooms. Most of these kids were in dormitory rooms of 30 to 40 people. And if you're in with 30 to 40 men who snore, your first objective in life is to get to sleep first. Right? We at least had our own rooms. But our room, our window was open, had a curtain, and it opened to the conference center where at any time in the morning, day, or night, there could be up to 150 of these college students having fun, laughing, doing this and that. And so it was not quiet. I so appreciated the quiet of our bedroom last night. Likewise, I appreciated turning on the air conditioning last night. Now, the truck that I was in, even though it was not a cattle truck, didn't have air conditioning. As we drove through the dusty roads of the cane fields of the Dominican Republic, therefore, I was so happy this morning to get in my tiny little Honda Fit because it has air conditioning. And I was so appreciative and so grateful to God. And the question is, what's changed? I mean, none of that is different from when I left. But I have a whole different attitude toward it. And isn't that what's changed? I've changed. My attitude has changed. And that's our problem as Christians. Our attitudes get messed up, screwed up. They get worldly. They get horizontal rather than vertical. And we lose the perspective that is the true perspective on reality. Right? So I started thinking about this. And I imagine something terrible, something that's so terrible that I really don't even want to talk about, but just imagine that if I said goodbye to Christy and Lisette, who was also on the back of that truck, and the rest of you, and I said bye to Christy that morning, and horror of horrors, the worst had happened, that they were in a tragic accident. And being without seat belts, being without the balloons that pop up and protect us, they would have been maybe maimed for life, or she would have been killed. Imagine them calling me and having to go to the site and identifying the body. I would still be there dealing with that horrible possibility. Imagine what effect that would have on me. I mean, you talk about guilt. You talk about a change of attitude. You talk about a sense of loss, about a sense of appreciation for who Christy is in my life as one of the most wonderful people that I know. Gone. That would affect me not just for a few days, not just for a few weeks. That would affect me the rest of my life. I would take that to my grave. And that would motivate me the rest of my life, thinking what an example she was for me. How I ought to be like that. Well, guess what? That did happen. Someone did die for you and me. And that person is Jesus. He died a horrible death for you and me. That's just not something we say in church. That's a reality. That's something that happened. And that's something that ought to change our hearts, ought to change our motivation, ought to change our thinking, ought to affect us every day that we walk on planet Earth. We are on a mission for God. Our God is a missionary God. Our Jesus is a missionary Savior. You and I are a missionary people. That's reality. That's the truth. Where's your perspective on that truth? Where's your motivation to respond to that truth? I pray by God's grace that you would experience that grace in such a way that you love him so much, that you love what he loves, and he loves the world so much that he gave his only son to die a horrible death so that he might call us to be his people, to be people on a mission to share that love unabashedly. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you've given a few of us this experience, but all of us in the sense of the reality of the need that is out there, the reality of the gift that you've given us, and the example that you provided, and the grace that you've showered upon us. Let us respond, Lord, to that grace, not out of legalism, not trying to earn our salvation, but out of love for you, because you love us so much. You gave us your only, only child, your only begotten son, that we might now be daughters and sons of you, and that others might know that adoption through Christ. Lord, motivate us out of that reality, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.